Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thanks for giving us this great book. Thank you for giving us this book within the book, Joshua. Lord, we see your power and might even before you even came to this earth. We see that power and might here at work in Joshua. Guide us, Lord, as we see how important it is to have memorials to your greatness. Bless our work in this chapter. Ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Joshua chapter 4. So we did chapter 3 last week. Let's review Joshua 1. Boil it down to one phrase. You heard it a lot.
Be strong and courageous,
for the Lord is with you. How many times did you hear that? Over and over again. So once again,
do we need to hear that over and over?
Yeah, exactly. So Joshua 1 summed up in God's commission of Joshua, hey, I'm with you, just like Moses. Joshua 2, we talked about spies. Spies and whom?
Rahab.
So Rahab sheltered the spies, guided the spies, they promised her deliverance. You see Rahab's faith, you see what the nations realized about Israel and what was happening, all of it. Last week, chapter 3, what did we see happen?
Crossed the Jordan.
Yeah, so even before that, what did God tell them to do?
Prepare.
Yeah, prepare. Consecrate yourselves. We've got a big old thing happening here. So get ready. And then they had to follow the Ark of the Covenant. About how long? About a half mile-ish behind.
They still on their side, but they've got
millions of people. Then we're able to cross through the river. Now we're going to see something even cooler. This is in the same account, same thing that happened with the crossing. But now we're going to see kind of an important aspect for us in this life, I think. And Joshua here gets a good command from the Lord. Go to chapter 4. We'll go verse by verse. We'll start at this end this time. Phil's going to start us off. And we're going to snake all the way down, all the way back, all the way down, and all the way back. So snaking all the way through. So 4 verse 1, start us off, Phil.
When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua,
choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe.
Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. Mine's a different version.
Yeah, okay. Pile down.
So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them,
Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites.
To serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean?
Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.
So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down.
Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people prayed over.
Number 11?
Yep.
As soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched.
These men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them.
About 40,000 ready for war.
Oh, we're going the other way. Go back, go for it.
About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war.
That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses.
Then the Lord said to Joshua,
command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan.
So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. Back to Phil. Now you get to go again.
And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before.
On the 10th day of the first month, people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho.
It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River.
He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean?
Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.
For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.
He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that he might always fear the Lord.
You know, isn't it always funny how the verse divisions go?
Yeah.
Like somebody gets, and they said to them.
Yeah.
You know, and somebody else will get like a whole paragraph. Yeah. I always wonder what is the thought process sometimes. But it works out. And it's good to see the anxiousness Phil had to read again. And he did indeed get that chance. Well done. So we have two different memorials, so don't confuse this as the same thing. There's two different great gathering of stones. Let's do the look section. I get to read this time. Critics of the Bible claim that chapters 3 and 4 are two different accounts of the Jordan River crossing and must have been written by two different authors. On the contrary, we find here a familiar pattern in Hebrew writing. First, the writer gives the broad outline of an event. Then he expands on the details he wants to emphasize. In this case, the memorial of the 12 stones at Gilgal. So chapter 3, we talked about this crossing and we pretty much finished it up. But then it kind of zooms in. Can you think of another place in Scripture where that kind of happens with Genesis. Subsequent chapters?
Genesis 1 and 2.
Genesis 1 and 2. So Genesis 1 is all of creation. Genesis 2 zooms in on day 6. That's specifically what happened with Adam and Eve. So a common thing with Hebrew literature, you know, a lot of times what we do with our culture nowadays is we like to project our culture onto other cultures. Some things, like for example, the harshness that we're going to see later in this book with killing, you know, men, women, and children just seems ridiculous to us. How could that possibly be justified? Honestly, in India, they didn't have as much of a problem because they understood punishment and how God works and the plan of everything. So, you know, different cultures can kind of project themselves. Same goes for literature. We're a very linear culture. When it comes to storytelling, this happened first, and then this happened next, and then next, and then next, and then next, and then next. But a lot of times in other cultures, though, it's more context.
Yeah.
They'll try to build kind of a scene, a story, and then they'll really get to the heart of it eventually. And you got to hold on for the whole story until you finally get to the point. Not that that ever happened, but that's how other cultures work sometimes. So here again, different culture, Hebrew culture, give the broad outline and then focus in on this awesome thing that happened in Joshua 4. Verse 9, can I get somebody to read the look section, verse 9? Volunteer. Just start reading.
Joshua set up the 12 stones. When we compare this verse with verse 8 and 20, we realize that there were two memorials. One was constructed at Gilgal out of the stones the 12 leaders of Israel had taken from the Jordan. The other was constructed by Joshua himself, who went into the Jordan, chose 12 stones from where the priests were standing, and constructed a memorial there. The writer of Joshua says that the stones of the second memorial were there in his day, a miracle considering the instability of stones in a river at flood stage.
So some of the stones were taken to Gilgal and were a memorial for anybody who was in Gilgal of what happened nearby. That's where the Israelites camped at Gilgal. That's kind of their center. If you take a look at the map that I gave you, it's pretty central. They're going to start branching out. south and north from Gilgal as they attacked and they kind of head back. So it's always a memorial for them, even during this, but forever. And how cool is it, the second set of stones, where do they put those? Not at Gilgal. Right in the Jordan River. Right? Right there where they were standing, here's the memorial of what happened. And they were still standing to this day. If you think, I don't know how big these stones were, but the fact that they were still standing, and even as we talked about last week, flood stage can be pretty crazy. So that was a huge miracle here. And they were still standing. That's a good testament from the Lord. He helps us with our memorials. Yes.
I need a little visual context today. You go down along Highway 50, up harbor Lake Nemesis. You can look at all the big tailings, of the big stones from all the gold dredging, over a century before. So you can imagine all this, the stones were probably where this river. So you can imagine how to try to take those stones and also, as well as the swift waters of the river as well.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. Now imagine, you guys know Stonehenge, right? Another kind of set of stones that were set up as a memorial or some sort of worship. Nobody knows, they just don't guess. But they finally found the quarry, apparently, where they came from. It wasn't as far as they thought. Surprise, surprise. No aliens did not set it up. Okay. But imagine if those were in the river, would they have lasted as long? Probably not. There's something that obviously already fell. All that it had to hold up against was wind. Now imagine a flood stage river. It would have been a little bit more difficult. A little bit more uneasy in the ground underneath it. So, yeah, quite the miracle.
Are they still there today?
I don't know. Good question.
Okay.
I doubt it.
Did anybody been
These stones in the Jordan?
No, are they at Gilgal?
At Gilgal?
There today, could you see them?
I don't know. And I think Gilgal, sometimes if you look at different maps, it's actually positioned in different places. Because it's kind of a guess. Most guesses, I think actually in the map I gave you, it might be a little bit southeast of Jericho.
Yeah.
But it's actually a lot of other maps northeast of Jericho. Kind of a guess, but just by the descriptions that we have. So Gilgal, I'm not sure. And the Jordan River, I'm guessing no. But Gilgal, I don't think so either. Sadly. And you can understand with really God's judgment on the nation as well.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So we don't have, but we're not gathering up stones and all that, but would maybe our journals that we keep where we keep prayer requests and answers, would those be like a memorial?
That would be a good application of a memorial. We've had we've had three members pass away, span of a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks. And, Christian memorials are usually given, and we did have some given, different ways to remember.
Yeah. Okay.
Things on campus here, I think, were paid for by some, and memorials. So, lots of different memorials we have. We'll get to that.
Okay. Well, we gather the stone today, too.
we build that one.
I don't think the physical aspect of the stones being where they are is the important part of this message. The message is they followed God's order. They did what God said. That God is now leading them. And that was the key to the stones and the memorial was to focus on God before they went forward. So I think it has a lot of spiritual.
Oh, absolutely. That's what our memorials all do, right? They're not just so that we can look at a bunch of stones. There's a memory that comes with a memorial. There's something we want to remember. And you're right, for the Israelites it was God's power and might. Verse 14, get somebody to read that one, the look section.
That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. God's divine leadership gave Joshua authority as Moses' successor.
So big time message here too, as we've already seen in chapter 1, but also now here in chapters 3 and 4. This was a big sign, hey, I'm with this guy, just like I was with Moses. All right, listen to him. What happened? All the people followed him. And what happened in the whole book? They conquered a very powerful and blessed people. And quite miraculously, as we'll see in the book later on. Verse 19, get somebody to read that one.
Gilgal, this place is thought to have been 3 miles northeast of Jericho and 5 miles west of the Jordan River.
Told you. Sometimes we don't know for sure, but you see northeast right here, it's in the southeast.
I just looked it up in Wikipedia and it wasn't much help either.
Wasn't much help, yeah.
I mean, it talks about how it's mentioned like 39 times in the Bible, but no specific.
It specifically tells where it is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, and partly too, rivers change their course through the centuries. Yeah. And so maybe the Jordan moved, they had to move Gilgal, unless they wanted it to be a memorial.
Perhaps, yeah. I think the thing where they pinpoint Gilgal is usually where Jericho is. And I think they know where Jericho is now, because they've seen evidence of, wait, there was a big calamity and this wall fell down. But I'm ruining the next chapter. So.
They were excavating Jericho and we were there. And all it is because it's so much dirt and stuff that piles up, but all it was is actually a hole. You can see where they're starting to form things, you know, where things are coming through. But they say that in Israel that they have got, there's mounds that if they start digging, they find all kinds of stuff in there. Mm-hmm. They don't know what's there. But if God wanted you to know exactly where all this stuff was, we'd know. You know, it's like the ark. We're not supposed to see that ark again.
But the neat thing about really the Bible is that it's a history book. Mm-hmm. And that history is confirmed here and there. I remember preparing for the Easter sermon, talking about the evidence for the resurrection. Some of the evidence that came about was, take a look at Luke. All the ways that he says things, or the names that he gives people, or the titles that he gives, or he says this, which didn't make sense, we thought it was wrong before, but now we find out from some other nation, oh yeah, those guys were ruling at the same time. And yet all these different things eventually get confirmed. It's really neat. But not that we need that.
No, but I mean, they're guessing. I mean, even like the tomb where Jesus was built, I mean, where he died, where he was buried, you know, they're guessing that it's there, and there's a church around it, and then there's the rock, and then there's, you know, but it's just kind of all right there, but they don't really know.
But you're moving 2 million people. Can you imagine the space and the, I mean, even the parting of the Jordan had to be miles, you know, so they could get that many people through, and then be far enough on the western side, coming from the east, away from the water, just to set up camps.
And think of the water, seeing it pile up.
Yeah.
And you'd hope it was miles for the guys holding the ark, right?
Yes.
Right, come on, Lord, can we make it a little wider? A bottleneck this year.
Weren't they supposed to be within a half a mile, though, so they could all see the ark? So it couldn't have been miles. They would have all needed to be able to see the ark as they were going by.
We're not told how close they were actually able to get as they were crossing, but it might have been, yeah, they still needed to stay. That makes sense.
Because if they were 2 miles away, they wouldn't have been able to see the ark.
I think we're getting into detail we don't need to get. The miraculous thing is that they did indeed pass through.
So I have a question, because I was looking up where it says there were two memorials set up. Verse 20 doesn't say that Joshua got them. It says Joshua set up and gave all the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. It doesn't say he had taken out of the Jordan. It says they. So how does that show that there are two memorials? Because in the earlier verse, it sounds like the 12 were taken to the campsite, not set up by them. And then it says at Gilgal where they camped.
So how does that,
because it does not sound like from this that there were two separate...
The key is, you know, Joshua's going to get help in getting the stones, but the key is where they place them. One is at Gilgal. The other is where the priests, the very place where they stood, is what it says.
Where is that? It says it was taken from where they stood. I didn't see that it said it was placed where they stood.
At verse 9.
Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the ark of the covenant stood. Okay. Right there to this day. So, yeah, the location. That's why it's, you know, reading carefully, because the first time I read through this, I was like, oh, it's the same ones. But no, you read carefully, and oh, there are two different memorials, which is kind of a neat thing that there's two memorials. There's also a neat aspect to the memorials, and that's what question one gets to. Why do you think the Lord involves people from each tribe to carry these stones? So take 12 stones, pick one man from each tribe.
Unity.
Unity? Okay, what do you mean by that?
Well, all the tribes were all part of this. It wasn't just one tribe doing this. It wasn't just Joshua. It was everybody.
Okay, unity. Good. What else?
The stories
can travel down through the generations. You know, if you have, you know, somebody in your own tribe that's done this, then they can, you know, be part of the story and remember that.
Yeah, shared through families, isn't it? The stories. Okay, good.
But if he had picked just one tribe, there could have been, or probably would have been dissension. Because then he would have been favoring one and not the others. So it has to go back, I think.
So there's no favoritism, there's unity and equality. Mm-hmm. Good. What else?
What else do you want?
The Lord said. No, I have nothing else, but is there anything else?
All 12 tribes were his chosen people. So he would have wanted each of them to be represented.
And there wasn't. Oh, this is when Judah finally started getting paid. No, that's. Mm-hmm. You're right. All together, one tribe, my chosen people, unity, all of it. Michael?
No, theological. I'll take my spit on that anyway. The 12, you know, the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, apostles, of course, when Judas was removed, Matthias took over, so there's still the 12. And then, of course, the multiplication of the 144,000 in Revelation.
Yeah, so the 12 is big.
To tie in with God's plan of salvation.
Big theme, yeah, for God's people, 12, definitely.
And Joshua is the leader of all 12 tribes.
Okay, yeah, so it's also important that Joshua, they all recognized that. Right. He was the leader. Good. Number two. Which words in verse 18 stress that the dry crossing was due to a miracle of the Lord and not a mere quirk of nature?
No sooner had they
yeah,
had
no
they
sooner.
Set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of Jordan returned to their place and ran out of flood as before.
What would that look like? What would that sound like?
Oh, it's not fish.
Yeah, like Gideon, right? Yeah. I don't know. Fascinating. Obviously, you can't deny that miracle. You can't really explain that away. You know, that's why scientists these days aren't going to explain a miracle like this. They just say, it's impossible. Just a story made up. Mm-hmm. Right? Because it's obviously a miracle.
The only explanation I've seen them have, like when the parting of the Red Sea, was that there was a wind, and the wind was so strong, hurricane force wind, that it parted the waters, and it was really low where it parted it, so yeah, it could happen, you know. So that's, they always try and bring in a really strong scientific thing as to how they could explain it, because it has to be based in science in order to be real. I always try to watch them, even though I know I'm not going to agree with most of them, because they just recently had a thing on Jesus where they said, well, there's a Bethlehem up there by Nazareth in Galilee. That was probably Bethlehem, because it would have been stupid for her to go travel down to Bethlehem, and that's not the way they would have done it. She would have stayed up in Galilee, and that's where she would have encountered. I'm thinking, well, just keep listening, because they'll figure something else out, you know, to where, nope, they'll discover some kind of thing from the Romans that he had to, because of Joseph's line, he had to go be counted there. And, you know, I just, yeah, but listening to it, it's like, yeah, this is the devil at work trying to mislead people through our human works and efforts.
I had to stop watching all the History Channel specials in the Bible, because it would just make me angry.
Yeah.
There was no edifying to it. You know, it's not like, a lot of people don't actually think it's true. I think History Channel sometimes just does this stuff just to get viewers and get Christians riled up. Right? You just gotta put it out of your mind. Even a lot of the articles that come out around Easter time or Christmas time about Jesus and all that, it's like, I just can't even read this right now. They're only looking for clicks and views. And Michael?
I guess that's our goal. That's our fake news.
Fake news, yeah, that's right.
And then there's another thing too. I mean, I don't know if you remember the so-called Jesus seminar years ago, all these biblical scholars, I heard this 3 years ago, where they would choose a pick based on certainly a little big collar case. Did Jesus say that? Yeah. Did Jesus say that? No. Did they say that? Nah. And they just kind of pick and choose on their own little opinions.
Yeah, and they tried to come up with a reason for it. This doesn't sound like him, but, you know, that doesn't really make sense.
Do you really say?
Yeah, and, you know, if you read, even in the Greek, John, compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a huge difference in Jesus's, you know, perceived personality. And so, thing you got to realize is, John was different than Mark. He was a different human being. He had different gifts, different skills. His Greek is really rough Greek. I mean, it's really basic Greek. It was not his first language. And so it's going to sound a little different. Even the words in Hebrew compared to Greek, Hebrew, very structured, and very, you know, this, and it sounds like, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and it's all pretty, you know, choppy. In Greek, it's just like this beautiful thing. I'm going to toss this one over here for poetry reasons. And I'm going to do this one over here. You know, it's crazy. Even Hebrew poetry.
Yes.
Try to read through that. It's like, what is going on? You're trying to make sense of the word order. So, you know, there's different styles, different reasons for different writings. And so, good example of that. And here in Joshua, we have an example of these biblical truths that are given. And stress, very, very much so that it was a miracle. No matter how you try to look at the language, this was a miracle, undeniable, unless you're just going to deny the supernatural. Paul.
I think you hit on it in the beginning, because man tries to put together events in man's mind, not God's ways. But if you try to understand what God is saying, you can't do it. Because, like you say, everything's not chronological. He goes here and there, and then, but the point is what he's trying to get to. And that would be very uninteresting on the History Channel. It would confuse you to death. So they try to put it in man's way. You know, this is how it has to happen, because this is the thought process is having to take place. No, they don't.
Wait, so there wasn't a conspiracy? Change the channel. What do I need this comfort?
Yeah. Why didn't they just go there?
Number three, why did the Lord want Israel to erect a memorial?
For remembrance. Amen. For those who are coming beyond. The descendants are coming beyond, so they know what happened.
Why? Who cares? Stop living in the past.
Because the focus needs to be on God first.
That's right.
And He will take you from there.
Okay, but what did He want them to remember about Him?
Everything.
Like what?
Well, and also that they might always fear Him.
Fear Him? Okay.
And He brought him through this. It was his doing, you know.
Yeah, He did it.
And He wants His well done.
Okay, but who cares for right now?
Yeah.
We're in Israel. Is that all it meant?
It's just another example of the thing. Memorial to His faithfulness. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land like He had said. And in a way, it's kind of like when He says, set up an altar. You know, He wants it to be a place where your focus is on Him. And when you go past those stones as you're traveling, it's a reminder that God is faithful. No matter what's happening now, God is faithful. And these stones are here. You know, they said they had to put them on their shoulders, so they must have been a good size. They weren't, you know, something they could put in their hand and carry. That it would have been a nice size so that it was visible for them and for the other people who were not believers.
Good visible sign for the here and now, for confidence in Him. But why? What was the point of remembering this? What was it pointing them to?
It's a promise fulfilled.
Promise fulfilled, but not just promise fulfilled now.
They're in the promised land.
They're in the promised land. Very true. God fulfilled that promise, but who cares? What's the point? Why are they the promised land? Yeah.
My last verse in mind says, He did this so all nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful and you might fear the Lord your God forever.
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 His point is not, hey, look, I gave you your promised land. Now, be happy and remember me. It's, remember what's coming.
Yeah.
And remember.
Forever.
Yeah. It was a memorial of their whole purpose, really, if you want to boil it down, as a nation. It was a memorial of what God did for them there in that moment, but it was also a memorial of why. It was a memorial of what it meant. Like you and I, we put up a memorial, I'm going to ruin some of number four here, but we put up a cross in front of our church. Why? That happened in the past.
Well, because Jesus is coming again someday, and we will go to heaven, and just like God, they were God's promised people, and the Savior was going to come from them. That's why he rescued them out of Egypt. That's why he brought them to the promised land and gave them this land, is because he was their people, and that Christ would come from them.
Proof. Something in the past was proof of what's going to happen in the future. Right? That cross, proof, what Jesus did, proof. And in the future, I have a very different outlook now. That's a memorial for me, not just in the here and now to give me hope and comfort in this life, but it's pointing forward to a different life. That memorial, those Israelites, yes, proof that God guided them to that land, but also proof that that ultimate promise that he would bless all nations through our father Abraham, that was going to happen. And they would all know and forever know. So number four, what other memorials do we have of God's grace? I took one big one.
Well, I think that's where I was mentioning that when we journal our prayer requests,
okay,
it can be proof to us as well what God did in the past, so we can look forward to what he's going to do in the future in a particular situation that we might be in.
So okay, so prayers or journals as a memorial? Good.
Yeah.
What else? If we're talking individually, we're talking as a family, maybe you have something, or as a church, what else do we have? Just open it up. What other memorials?
I think we're going to have that memorial a little later this morning in second service. It's called communion.
Communion, good memorial, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do this in remembrance of me. Good, yeah. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Good memorial.
Thank you.
I wanted to say when you were talking about the cross just a few months ago, it's not just not the cross, it's an empty cross.
Okay, the fact that the cross does not have him on
there anymore.
Yeah, he's not up there and just always dead, is he? No, he's living. Good memorial for that, too. What else?
Altar
here, up at church. Even if your church doesn't have an altar, that's okay. But what is what's the symbol?
In remembrance of me.
God did this.
How?
Sacrifice.
Yeah, the fact that he was that sacrifice. And what could you confidently do? Why does a pastor, when he talks to the congregation, goes like this, and then when he says praise, he goes like this?
Basically, you're approaching the throne of God himself, like he was right there.
But why face the altar? Or why, when I pray, do I have the altar between you and me when we pray the prayer of the church or other things?
You're acting as God's emissary when you're behind the altar.
Okay, representative. And where are we offering our prayers through? We have the confidence of offering them through what Christ did, right? Because he sacrificed, we know that we can approach God in prayer. Well, that's a neat symbol, too. What are the memorials?
About the memorial of our own personal testimony.
Own personal testimony that we can give. Yeah, the fact that our hearts are changed, that we can give that testimony, or whatever happened in our lives, that we can tell people about, hey, this is how God changed it.
Baptism.
Great memorial.
Baptism.
Baptismal font. It's up there every week. Sometimes it's in the center, sometimes it's off to the side. No matter where it is, it's a memorial for you. All of us. Of what?
God's grace
given in baptism.
The family Bible in the home.
Family Bible in the home is a great memorial. Boy, it's really neat to see how beautiful some of those are. And just how elaborate. Yeah, good family Bible. This is my family's faith. What are the memorials? Some of you wear crosses? Necklaces, mm-hmm. Earrings.
And what about the calendar church year?
Church year is a good memorial. That's a good one, yeah. Or you remember what Jesus did and what it means and what the Holy Spirit does for us. Yeah. Other memorials?
To me, songs, some certain songs are
songs.
Bring back memories.
You know, there's an interesting thing. There was an article shared on Facebook. Yes, Facebook can be a good thing sometimes. An article shared on Facebook. Sorry, I let my opinion go. The pastor's wife down in Lodi, Angela Hansen, shared a story that was about Alzheimer's cannot attack songs.
Music.
You always remember that. My grandma was a testament to that. My dad would go visit her. He wouldn't know who she was, or she wouldn't know who he was. But when he'd start singing Amazing Grace, she'd join in. When he'd start singing, Old Rugged Cross, all that, she'd start joining in. So what a neat gift God gives us as a memorial is music as well. Mm-hmm. What else? Anything else? You have anything in your home?
Pictures.
Scripture verses.
Cross, scripture verses on things.
Yeah.
Poor Heather, every time we have to get a wall hanging, I'm just like, oh, let's get one with a Bible passage, you know. Surround yourself with that in your home.
This may be a little bit different, but I had a Catholic, you just mentioned about the Alzheimer's patient. I had a Catholic patient who just passed a couple days ago who, end-stage Alzheimer's, didn't know anybody, catatonic, basically, but her representative from the church came and anointed her with holy water, and tears came out of her eyes. So it was obviously very deeply...
There's a meaning there that she was able to connect
her.
Yeah. So even traditions and rites can, right, can bring forth meaning and emotion. Okay, got 3 minutes for this question. So there are 12 of them if they took out the stones, okay? Each tribe. My question to you, yeah, you're not going to find that on there. It's my question. In what ways does God involve all the members of a church today?
There's big tasks, little tasks. You and Pastor Colander, the shepherds of our church, great baseball principal, the teaching staff, and then the lay members who are leaders like Mike, Steve, but also folks like us who are like soldiers, so to speak, to work behind them to do stuff like we're doing with Jesus Cares in a few hours late this afternoon.
Okay, so different tasks, different responsibilities.
And also those who, you know, like the gentleman who did the sound system and audiovisual, the folks keep the ground. So it's, I guess that's where the body of Christ comes in, like describing the New Testament, for all those different parts, but for the common good.
That's right.
We're invited to worship every Sunday. We gather together as, you know, in a way for us, a memorial to honor Jesus for what he's done for us.
Does the pastor, is he the only one singing? Thanks. Okay. Thanks to be here. But no, you're not just there to watch us worship. You're there to join in.
We are the church.
We are the church. That's right. And we're pastors are just simply your servants to help lead. What else?
Prayer.
Prayer? Yeah, absolutely. We have the prayer of the church. I might say the words, but that's all of us. One mind, one heart. I might read the lesson for good order for our worship gatherings, but that doesn't mean you're not reading it there too.
I was going to say we can move mountains, and on your message, when you go through those lessons, if you have 12 people in the congregation, you probably have 12 different interpretations of that, and they don't be correct.
Well, we got to be careful with that.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, I hear you.
I mean, there was a context and a way that it was written. Right?
Yes.
But might come out with 12 different applications, good applications of it.
Better wording.
Yeah.
God has told us each to go and spread the gospel. He doesn't just give that job to some people in the church. He gives us all that task so we all are involved in spreading the message and being unified.
Simon Peter, go and make disciples of all nations. Rest of y'all 11, just give him some food when he needs it, wash his feet, you know how it is. No. All of you, go and make disciples of all nations. Apostle Paul, go bring my light to all people. Neat things God does to involve all of us. All right, let's say prayer. Close up. Joshua 4, we'll do Joshua 5. We're splitting it up next week. Lord of all the earth, we praise you that you thought of us when you let Joshua and the Israelites cross over. You were thinking about all nations, praising you forever, and God be praised that we're included in that. Now we ask you to guide us and remember you in whatever way we can. Give us good memorials and remind us not just of what you've done in the past, not just what it means for us in our lives today, but also what it will mean for us in the future. Lord, thank you for giving us a future that is as bright as anything could be. We ask everything in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. God bless your week, everyone.